All of whom are given, or we didn't mean to be taken in a light manner, but Brother Moore, sitting here, my manager, he said something yesterday about tired, and we made up about the building. I got to preach Sunday morning. I was in a prayer line about 4 hours yesterday afternoon on the reservation. Didn't get much sleep last night, got up and had no preach this morning, and then got up and had to come back this afternoon. I said, Brother Moore, he said, oh, that's all right. And I said, then I'll just call you to the platform for Sunday afternoon. And he said, I won't be there. And so we just called him just now, we're going to leave him now. He stuck it behind the curtain, and that's what we were laughing about. Brother Moore made himself getting out of the way. Oh, well, dear old, life has some very strange things in it, doesn't it? They tell me that it takes 80% more muscles to frown than it does to laugh. So let's be real lazy in it. It doesn't laugh instead of frown. My father, being Irish, had quite a sense of humor. You know, he said, for those spoken, you say, smile, and the world smiles with you. Cry, you cry alone, or something like that. Cry, you cry alone. So that's all. Be happy. You haven't got a thing to be scared about. Everything's all right if you're Christian. I want to say that yesterday was the highlight of my American team. Yes, greatest meeting I ever had on the American soil. Just yesterday with the Apache Indians, the reservation. I have never in my life ever seen the flow of the Holy Spirit like they did up on those Indians. I wish you could have been there. It was really remarkable. It's just strange how the Anglo-Saxon people, I guess the Westerners, or something, you just simply don't, you're just a little too smart to really be able to perceive them. The Indian believes it, and that's it. You just watch the difference between. Was anybody up there that's in the building that's up there with the reservation? Yeah, there's several hands here that was up there. Mom. And I couldn't understand why he kept dealing with me before we got up to the. Been about nearly 8 years since I was at the reservation before. And before we got there, all of a sudden something settled down in the car and said, pray. Brother Moore was driving at the time, and there was some ladies that used to be a teacher at the reservation. She was with us, and Brother Sherrod, our beloved brother, is a sister. And Brother Brown, Brother Tracy, Sal. And so I said, let the and Brother Sherry himself. I tried to figure the other one. And so, and I said, just drive Brother Moore while we pray. And oh my, what a season of prayer. The Holy Spirit just come down. He said, now pray before you turn into junction, or the road turns off. Well, I don't know more where the road was and anything. And just as we said amen in the prayer, Brother Moore driving on, we were just turning into junction. Just exactly timed perfectly. And when we got there, there was a little house over to one side, a little tar paper-like house, we call it the Eastman. An Indian sister come out of the yard, knelt down and put her head down and prayed continually while song service and everything else was going on. If I had about five back behind there each night praying, it'd probably be a lot better out here. That's right. Don't you believe that? Then it was such a marvelous meeting. And when we started, we forgot to bring any prayer cards. Billy went somewhere. He just didn't care about going up the reservation. He didn't think. And I thought he was sleeping. He wanted to go to sleep. So we went off without the prayer cards. And there was nothing we could do about it, but the Holy Spirit just lined the people perfectly. And the dead, dumb, blind, crippled, I think it was about, Brother Brown told me some 30 visions had come forth, and I was still on my feet, and there was around 300 people come through the line, and I would say at least 200 to 250 people definitely healed out of the couple. Oh, just the loveliest flow of the Holy Spirit. Brought a little girl up, a little Indian girl, beautiful little thing, a little maid, her eyes real black, shiny. Before she got coming to someone, I believe it was a missionary, rather, Brother Mitchell, said she's blind. And someone said down the line, she's blind. I didn't see her coming along and brought her in front of me. I prayed to our Heavenly Father for the child. And I raised my hand in front of her face, her big black staring eyes and staring. So then I thought, poor little fellow had to go through life like that. I put my hand back on her and see my God. This sounds fanatically, but it's true. See my God, I left the earth and went before the throne of God. There was the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know the poor little Indian girl maybe couldn't understand English or know nothing else. So see my God, God hold my faith of the blood of the Lord Jesus and presented it to her. In a few moments I was back down. Healing where I've been healing for a couple, 3 hours. And I have a finger right there in front of her eye, and I moved it, her eyes were still blind. And I said, you said, whatsoever you ask, and just as I did that, my finger's waving through one of those lovely big black eyes, moving with the finger, and was made perfectly normal. So there was someone standing on the outside, this man, well dressed gentlemen, probably spectators or doctors down the place, whatever it was. I see him moving up to get a hold of her. I said, take her on. You'll see. And I see him out there, you know, with her. And there she was walking around the lot, just like the rest of them out there. And her father came through next, and he was blind. And the Lord Jesus, in his sovereign grace, restored the sight of the father. Went with paralyzed arms, couldn't move their hands, raising her hands and praising God. Death numb to all everything. Are what the Lord Jesus did do. I couldn't get over it all night before me in Indian prayer. I could just see it mentally. I wondered what was the matter. This morning I got up and went into the room where my associates are. I thought maybe there's something the Holy Spirit moved me. I thought maybe it was them. Well, they were talking about it. Something that they'd seen in a magazine or something or other. I knew that wasn't that. I went downstairs and went into the room where Billy was, and he was shining his shoes, so it wasn't there. So I come back out, went over to my room, and closed the door, and I thought, God, what is this? Why can't I get that Indian reservation off my heart? I know it's the biggest, it's not the biggest, but the most powerful American meeting I ever had. The Lord ever gave me was at the reservation yesterday. Oh, I had 15,000 people. When was the maybe 300 or 400 or 500, maybe a little more, I don't know, yesterday. And that gathering there, but oh, never the full spirit like that. And any of you people here that are connected with the reservation, watch what happens in that meeting. So then, when I was in the room, and I was told, well, I'll go in and read a while. I was going out to preach. Everyone was trying to divide out. We wanted to visit every church that we could while we were in the city. Each one, we can't go to every Sunday school, so we just had to go to the ones wherever we could, and we were drawing straws that was what you go here and there. Five of us to divide up. So we finally, something said to me, pick up the book. And it was a book that I'll write these in. When I was there fulfilled, I marked them off and cut them up. Tell people. And I picked it up and just thumbed through there. And on the third day, I can bring it to you here to read it yourself if you wish to. On the third day of December, I was in Binghamton, New York. And got there at 7 o'clock in the morning. Billy was still asleep. I rose from the bed and went over to the window. And there God showed me. I'd forgotten about it, that entire meeting from one end to the other. I had all written on paper that was the Lord had already done. Oh my, that's a thrilling thing. How the Lord does those things. Way before they happen, He tells what's going to be done. Isn't that marvelous? He can foretell or tell forth. He can tell what was, what is, and what will be. Marvelous. Just a few moments ago, walking in, there was a gentleman who came up, which was introduced to me, and standing there, the man must have had on his heart, never met him in my life. And I see him standing by a place where there was a table, and the Why had a black-headed woman been? This was kind of a tall man, and the Holy Spirit moved over his voice and said, "You're suffering, sir, with an ulcerated stomach." And he accepted his healing right through over there. It's maybe someone in the building right now. He's sitting there. Some of them are standing there. This is how the Lord Jesus in his loving, solid mercy will do things for us that's beyond all we can think, isn't it? Now, this afternoon, I was going to speak on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And I said maybe I would. We have to postpone it from Monday or Tuesday. Or what I want to try to do in talking on this subject is to prove that the scientific world, the scientific second coming of Jesus, in this age, the age that we're living in, when, I don't know. But I believe, now this is not the Lord telling me, just take a science plus the scripture, or the scripture plus science, rather, and proving that this generation, or the age that we're now living, looks to me like they're going to see the second coming of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Right then. And I just haven't got enough information yet on the scientific side to produce it today. So I thought maybe we'd come down and just have a good overgrown Sunday school lesson. Then I gotta preach again tonight and then have healing services tonight. Would that be fine? Is that right? With grace and the Holy Spirit. Say one thing again, I want to clear what comes on my mind. A minister, or you have called up, got over a manager and so forth, about the other night when I made a remark, I'm sure, that it was misunderstood, that about Adam and Eve. Now, it was said that, thought that I said that Adam had sinned. Adam was sinned and condemned and was driven from the Garden of Eden by God. See? The redemptive role offering showed that. See? But what I said, that Adam sinned willfully. See? Eve was actually deceived, but Adam was not deceived. He deliberately sinned, see, deliberately sinned knowing what he was doing because of his wife. He took position with his wife. Then they went before God and both of them was condemned. And Jesus, not ignorant of what he was doing, came down and took his place with the sinner. The church that it might redeem the church back to itself. See? See, that said it was a type. Adam was the, was, Christ is the second Adam. Or through first Adam, all died, through second Adam, all lived. But the misunderstanding was they thought that I said that Adam never sinned. But Adam did sin. But he did it with his eyes wide open. And Timothy 3, it says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived in the transgression. See, Eve actually thought she was right, but Satan deceived her, but he didn't deceive Adam. He knew it was wrong, but because of the love for his wife, he represented himself with sin and was condemned by the same and cast out of our disease. And Christ represented himself with the church full of sin, yeah, and was condemned, and his soul went to hell. That's right. And God raised him up on the third day. Do you believe that? It wasn't he did sin. He did sin. And Christ, well, he never, God put the same the hell pure. He had to say the hell condemned. See, but of course he took our sins and Christ died. Not righteous. Christ died a sinner. See? Christ never sinned himself, but he took our sins on him. And his theologian teacher was old, the scapegoat of the Old Testament and so forth. He was both, now I know the Advent brethren here believe that the devil was the scapegoat, but no, no. Now Christ was both goats. That's right. Both death and resurrection. See? And he bore our sins away and then come forth to the resurrection. And so it was Christ being represented for the church. He took the church's place of sin and was cast into outer darkness, into hell, and rose again the third day. God raised him up for our justification. And he did that on the basis of one scripture and a minister who later backslid spoke the scripture. David said, I will not leave his soul in hell, neither will I suffer my Holy One to see corruption. The only scripture I find in the Old Testament spoke a prophecy that God was going to do it. So he did not leave his soul in hell. And the reason Jesus knew that within 3 days he would raise up. Now some people said, well, he said it's in the grave 3 days. Why not on Friday afternoon raise up on Sunday morning? Just one day is part of another, see? But he never said just exactly 3 days. For he knew the type of Jonah being developed away was his time. And he knew that David said, I will not leave my Holy One to see corruption. And he knows that corruption sets in 72 hours. And sometime within that 3 days of night, God was going to raise him up because he would not corrupt. See? So he died on Friday afternoon, rose up on Sunday morning because God promised that not one cell of his flesh would corrupt. And he rose up again. Amen. Now, do you love me?
Amen.
Well, all right, so. Now, let's turn over now for just a few moments, and you'll give me your undivided attention. We'll just have a Sunday school lesson. And I would like to, if the Lord is willing now, remember, friends, on how many can hear the real good say amen.
Amen.
Look, I am a both very poor teacher, but I'm just teaching it not to make a doctrine, friend. If you disagree upon what I teach, perfectly all right. That's all right. Maybe, you know, my dear son, friend, would be just like either. And I guess our noses would be your letter, aren't you? Yes, our noses would look like, oh, there's no two of us in the world, friend, and no two sons are the same. But just the same, I love my son, my nose, too. It is just a little different, you see. I'm glad you got yours and I have mine. So we're happy for the members of the body of Christ, aren't we? And now, in these teachings, it's just my scriptural observation of what a little thing. I don't say the Lord says this is the best of my knowledge. See, that could be wrong. Well, that's just my own knowledge, George, and so it wouldn't be very much. But I tell you what you do when I'm teaching. You do it like I do when I'm eating cherry pie. You know, I love cherry pie. Do you? Well, then when you're eating cherry pie, then what if you run into a seed? Do you throw the pie away? You throw the seed away. Keep on eating cherry pie. I may like fried chicken. Of course, all of you, sure. All you Southerners like fried chicken, especially the clergy. So when you're eating fried chicken and you run into a bone, do you throw the chicken away? Throw the bone away. So that's what you do here. What you don't believe, you just kick off to one side. Keep on eating what you think is right. That's all I do. Okay. Now we have to the sincere side of it. While we are, I want you to turn with me to a Sunday school lesson. And my subject for this afternoon, just for a short time, because we've got to come back and preach tonight, is on the position of a believer in Christ. How many Christians are going to raise up their hands? All believers raise up their hands everywhere. Well, I suppose that's wonderful, 100%. Now, if you're a believer, I believe that I know what the greatest curse that's on the church today is not knowing what they are. Now, with the help of God this afternoon, the Holy Scriptures, if He'll help us, let's try to place the believer positionally in Christ and show what His authority is in Christ. Then everybody out there will be praying for the sick. And we'll have a great meeting, I'm sure. Let's bow our heads now while we close off our part of introduction and now come to the sincere part of the evening. Our beloved Father, the first I want to express my love for Thee, for Thou art so kind to save me from a life of sin and to take the unlovely one into Thy own bleeding bosom and by that transforming a life of sin unto a regenerated born-again believers. We thank thank thee for that, Father, for thou hast did this for every one of us, and we're grateful to thee. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to the earth to die for sinners, that he might be made sin, to be a go-between, stand between the living and the dead, and bridge the way, that the dead could be quickened by the hearing of the word and accepting of the scriptures, and be born again, a new creature. And now, Father, today, as maybe that thou will drop down today in our midst and will positionally place this congregation in such a way that by the reading of the word that every person in here that's sick and needy will not even need us to be prayed for, but will be healed instantly. May it be a time where every sick person will see what Christ did for them and where they are today in Christ. God grant. Break into the barriers of unbelief and superstition. Tear down every wall, Lord. May the Holy Spirit come like a rushing wind, going before us into the battle. Like David laying there that night, wondering how the battle would be, but he heard a sound of moving in the mulberry bush, knowing God was going on ahead. He was ready then for the battle, knowing God was going ahead. Grant today that the moving of the mulberry bush will be again. The Holy Spirit will move each one into the position that Christ the Lord has placed them, and may they follow closely behind him the rest of their life. Help me, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, while we're getting the hang, just turn to start with the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Before we forget it, we always like to do this. One of the striking things, yesterday I can remember, of a lovely young Indian woman coming and just handing over into my hand, I believe it's a sister, a pair of socks turned together, and a hank and a necktie. Well, I thought maybe she wanted me to hold them while I prayed for her. But then the lovely Holy Spirit broke through. There was a vision before me that told her it was for one of her loved ones who had a disease in his feet, and her husband was without God, and she wanted to place the necktie on him, and he would receive the Holy Spirit, and her loved one would be healed for wearing these socks. My, isn't that marvelous? Simple faith. After they begin to see that the blind would see, the deaf assuring, the lame being healed, they run down into the hospital and brought out their little baby. Bring him up there, and one little baby just a few hours old. About 24 hours old, something like that, around 2 days. Little to the mother, she racked it. Here she coming out. It was sick. Coming up through that cold wind sweeping off the top of those snow-deep mountains. It made a difference to her. Christ was healing. She wanted her baby to get into it. Some of them couldn't even get to the hospital quick enough to get the loved ones. So as we drove, started to drive out, they were standing there with little blankets and things that it might bless them that the Holy Spirit would go with the blankets to the hospital with their loved ones. Oh, they put the white people ashamed of them. That's great. Heavenly Father, in our hearts when we see the Spirit moving among the simple people, just plain simple people, I pray, Father, that many of us teachers have tried to make it too complicated for the people. In our great day of learning that we are in now, everything, everyone's smart, educated, spent all their time studying books and so forth, getting scholarships in school and learning science, literature, and mathematics, left out the Holy Spirit. That's why we progress on in the Easter still with the Spirit. God be merciful in the midst of all that, put all our people with love. pray that each one of these handkerchiefs will be blessed, these scarves, those bibs, stockings. Just as it was with the Indian woman yesterday, may it be with thee. May your Holy Spirit, which is now here, see that each one is healed, or be sent for that purpose in Jesus' name. When you hear me, friends, speaking of the Anglo-Saxon people and the differences in the white race of people, I'm not leaving the church. That's it all around. See, in a few minutes, I'm going to show you what that is. See, what I'm speaking of that is the nation over, the overall picture, the American people, so well-fed, so aristocratically, with their doctors of the ministry, with all their PhDs, LLD, all that. They just look for that. You see what they got themselves into? They just let the Spirit God out. Right? And that's where they got it. They don't believe in supernatural. They're just a far advanced science, education, and so forth. They just explain God all the way. The blood's all gone. The days of miracles is all gone. Just explained it away. And there's nothing in the church now. They're just like, well, just like just congregating together. Brother, it's a place of born-again believers meets together in Christ. Now, let's start, Paul. We don't have too long now. Won't you get back? Say, I forgot to ask. I suppose they'll be giving out prayer cards each evening, and maybe after this service this afternoon, and also tonight. And then we'll try, if we get as many as we possibly can, catch them up if possible, whatever way the Holy Spirit leads. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote this book from Rome about AD 64. That would be about 31 years after Pentecost, while he was exiled there before being beheaded. Now, Paul goes down the place where this very epistle was written to the Ephesians. Sitting there in that place, your dismal cell, where that apostle stood there, chains, writing the letters to the churches and so forth. I love all my love, Holy Spirit moved into this place. Just gives you a feeling that you just in the presence of God. There where they chopped his head off, dumping out the sewer, so. God only knows, but the days that far among man, he said, the beloved apostle of the Gentile church, St. Paul. And now, this epistle, the letter to the Ephesians, was written to believers. Not to the outside world, this is believers. That's why I thought this afternoon first I checked and see if there's groups of unbelievers and sinners, then I couldn't speak this here. But now I see that it is for the believers, and the believers are present. I thought it would be good if we let the believers see where he is. Now try hard, Christian, to understand that this day, that the message is this, placing the believer in his positionally place. If every believer in here was in their place, well, I'm so thankful that where the whole rows of wheelchairs set, there's only about two or three left in here. If every believer knew their place, a lady on the cot, hand with the crutches along here, there would not be a feeble person in this building in the next 20 minutes. That's right. If every man could simply find his place, his or her place, in Christ Jesus, what a difference it would make. Now, I know, feel your mind, roll it back here. Now, Brother Branham, I know where I am. You think you see. If you did, it would be different. I've seen people come to the platform. I say, do you believe? Oh, I always, Brother Branham. Now, I don't mean to be belittling that. I respect that. But they're supposed to be up here, and you're the only way down here. But you know what it is? It's hope instead of faith. Faith does the job right now. Hope's for it, but faith is the product. Faith really does. See, we have a lot of hope, but not much faith. So we want to change from hope today to positive faith. And there's only one way we can get positive faith. That's by positive thinking of positive things. Now, for instance, what are some of you women today? Went home and, or tomorrow, I don't think you want to do it today, but tomorrow you go and plug up your electric arm to do your iron, and there's no current. Well, if you throw up your hands and say, oh, laugh and laugh, there's no such a thing as electricity. Well, certainly not. You got your wires crossed up somewhere. Take plenty of electricity. You just haven't got it connected right. Is that right? Somebody said, well, this is a straight wire, didn't get any, or there's no such a thing as divine healing. That's just as senseless as the others. Sure. Others are getting healed, why can't you? See? You just get the wire straightened out. The Holy Spirit will only look that electricity. Look, the whole world is full of electricity. Did you know that? You can go to New York City and pick up a copper wire and go to Los Angeles with a copper wire, take a helicopter, fly 5 miles high in the air, and drop that copper wire and pick up enough electricity to set the earth far away from the earth. That's how much electricity there is in the earth. Sure. Now, what if the whole world is full of electricity, and you're standing out in the middle of a big, dark field at night time, and you can't see where you're going, and you're hollering, oh, electricity, oh, electricity, come make a light for me. I don't need the light, but come make a light for me, electricity. I want to see how to get out of this dark place. I know you're here, electricity. Science proves that you're here. Come make a light. Or you're just wasting your breath. That's all. Now that electricity will light up if you will get the electricity in the right flow of a category. It will light up if you put it in its right position. Now the whole earth and the whole room here is full of the power of God. Enough to make this boy sitting in a wheelchair walk. Make this woman walk. Make this lady in a stretcher walk. Make all these people on here walk. Make the blind see. But the first thing you have to do is get that Holy Spirit flowing in the right category. You believe it?
Yeah.
It's here. What if you had a heartbeat swell over on this mountain and a drop burning up over on this mountain? You said, oh, you great gusher of water. You great gusher of water. Go down water by drop. Oh, you great gusher of water. Go down water by drop. You make yourself hoarse. Never move. So you can scream, you can cry, you can shout, you can run, you can speak in tongues, you can jump up and down, you can sing songs, you can preach the gospel, but until you work in harmony with the Holy Ghost, you'll make yourself worse to get the word. Right? You believe that?
Amen.
That's right. But now look, that water will water this crop if you'll work with the correct laws of gravitation. It'll pull that water right around that and water that crop. If you'll work according to the laws of gravitation, that water runs. But you just can't make it jump over there. Now the Holy Ghost will heal every person in here if you'll work accordingly to the planned will of the Holy Spirit. There's enough Christians in this city today, rest Christians in this village today, the clothes of heaven over Phoenix. Did you know that? But you've got to work according to the will of the Spirit. Now that's what we're trying to do today, is to place the believer in his right position so he can see where he's at. How you were just running anyway? You're just beating the air. You get what I mean? Now in Ephesians, let's hear Paul speak. Now as you read, everyone if you will, and try to be just as reverent as you can as we're speaking the word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, the first introduction shows how he is apostle. Paul, an apostle of God, by the will of God. In one place he said he wasn't called a man, neither was he sent a man, but God sent him. Now, the first thing he was an apostle, the word apostle means a missionary or one sent. Missionary means one sent, and apostle means one sent, both the same word. Now, man can send a missionary, or God can send a missionary. Man can send an apostle, The Episcopalians are many who call themselves the apostles of the church and so forth. They're apostles of the church. They lay hands upon them and send it out. Then God can send an apostle. Yeah. One sent.
Yeah.
So no bishop laid hands upon Paul. God laid his hands upon Paul.
Yeah.
Knocked him down off his horse. And he rolled in the dust there as it was, getting up, and Christ speaking to him. Paul was sent of God, not of man. His calling was divine. So if his calling was divine, written in the Scriptures, vindicated by his ministry, I believe what Paul says in the Scripture is the truth. Paul said to Ephesians, Galatians 1:8 says his gospel was assured that even if an angel from heaven come and taught any other gospel, let him be accursed. Notice, Paul now, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, now he's presenting it to them which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now watch, he designated this letter that first he was an apostle by the will of God. God called him to be an apostle. And he said, to those that are in Ephesus in Christ Jesus. Now not just the whole. Today, the American version of it is sent to a nation, to a place, to a city, or to a church. Paul never only sent it to the church. He sent it to those that were in Christ Jesus. That's what the letter is for. Not for the outsider, but for those in Christ. Now, the first thing we want to know, if that epistle then would be essential for today, let's find out how you get in Christ Jesus. Now, there's so many different ways that claim to Christ Jesus. They say you join the church. Some say you believe. And some tell one thing and another. Some take the baptism. Some take the by fellowship. But 1 Corinthians 12 says, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, which is the body of Christ, the body of the believer. Sit by what? Not by one shake of hand, not by one mode of baptism, not by one meeting, but by Holy Spirit, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. Bruised, wounded, tore, opened up his eyes with a Roman Spirit, order that by the Holy Spirit we can be baptized into his body, partakers of his divine nature. You get it? Then you become a partaker, as you're coming into his body, a partaker of his divine nature. Christ's nature in you.
Yeah.
How can you cheat? Steal life? Backbite? Proselyte? Everything else with the divine nature of Christ in you. It's impossible. That's so just a few minutes. Because it's right. Paul, if you be a partaker of Christ, then you become a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. All of our worries and fussings and doings and bargains and tempers, all these things pass away. What is the fruit of the Spirit? We've planted it on church membership, upon shouting, upon demonstrations of works. But the fruit of the Spirit is first love. Love who? Let it love you, love those who are unlovable. That's the Spirit of Christ. Love. Joy, peace, long suffering, goodness, said, many will come to me in that day. With that same story. Lord, have I cast out devils in your name? Have I prophesied your name? In your name have I done many mighty works? And then I will confess to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't even know yet. That kind of changes the picture, doesn't it? Oh, you say, but Brother Branham, I'm a little man that, he does this. Don't never look at a man the way he can do in the sign of works. That's what he's done. He might heal a sick, he might have gifts of prophecy, he might understand all the knowledge. Paul says, though I speak with tongues as men may come, though I understand all the mysteries of God, I'll be in the school, I've got a PhD or XXD. Whatever it might be, I understand all the mysteries of God, and I have faith to move mountains and have not chariot, I become that. Though I spoke with tongues, both of them angels, though I shouted and danced in the spirit, though I've done all these things, having knowledge, the moves of understanding the mysteries of God, though I have prophecy and can prophesy and come to pass. All those things, I am nothing except prayer. God, true love lives in my heart, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Prophesying good, speaking in tongues is right, interpretation is right, shouting is right, but you can do those things without being first fundamentally baptized into Christ. Those are only fruit of that. That is gift of the Spirit. Like, what if I went out here today and brought down some of the great northern wine staff apples and tied them onto a palm tree and said, now look here, what a fine apple tree I got. It's true, there is the tree and apple to hang on, but it isn't the product of the tree. Amen. There you are. Through faith, you can do great things and yet not be born again. Be careful, there is a danger on Pentecostal people. Don't pledge everything you hear of God. I hope you don't get angry. I just love you. And if a real father loves his children and he sees that they're going to get hurt because they don't watch, he's not a real daddy. That's incorrect. He's a real daddy. Be careful. Don't look at great high things, great crowds. Don't look at great demonstrations or great healings or great things like this. Look at the great Savior, the Lord Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What is God? Love. And if you can't love your enemy, no matter what he says about you, your neighbor, no matter what he says about it, give from your heart. Not from your lips. Not from your knowledge that you should be doing as a Christian, but something in your heart makes you love the name. God is the one who knows. Then it's time to come to the altar again. You just never quite got what you thought you, or what really you should have. Amen. Oh, I hate to say that, but yes, it hurts me to know that there's people right here that divide their living with me. And as I said this morning, if I was hungry, maybe if you're living out here in a little place with a few biscuits on the table, your children are hungry, you'd split them for me. That's right. But my loving, beloved friend, I don't do it to be indifferent. I do this because that you believe. I do this because I know you love me. And you have seen the Spirit of God working. And then, in doing this, and you loving me, and me knowing what's truth, and seeing a danger line, and don't warn you of it, I'll become a false shepherd, and not the real shepherd of Christ. Don't go along demonstrations. Love. Joy. Ease. Long suffering. Goodness. Meekness. Gentleness. Pain. There's the food. Now we're we're going back to the beginning. That's where we start. Now, if you just only went, now you say, Brother Rand, you're condemning the gifts of the Spirit. No, don't get that like you did Adam. I am not condemning the gifts of the Spirit. They belong into the church. But you're going to have your gifts in the sin of the giver. Get back first. I know that sounds a little upside down because I feel it, you see. But it's the truth just out of there a little while. Right. You've got to come back to the thing, don't, not intellectually now, but in your heart. Does the peace of God rest in your heart? Makes you love your enemies and you love yourself. Why, even Moses, for the people that have rebelled against him, threw himself away and said, God, take my name out of this. Jesus so loved the enemy that he gave his life for his enemy. To save those who were unkind to and break the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. They couldn't understand. His preaching was misunderstood. His life was misunderstood. His speech was misunderstood. They didn't understand him. Now, notice. He said, to those that are in Christ. How do we get into Christ? By Holy Spirit baptism. God, by grace, through faith, according to the election, gives you the Holy Spirit. You see it? Now, not because you say, well, Brother Brown, I did this and I did that. That don't mean a thing. See, first you've got to have the experience. Here in your heart of being born again of the tree being planted, then the tree will bring forth its own fruit. Say you're here now, your great farm is here on these citrus farms. Ranchers, what do you call them here? All right. Did you know a little orange tree about that big, about a half inch high, has every orange in it that it will ever have? Is that right? You take that little orange tree and you plant it. And then the only thing you have to do is water. And the little orange tree has to drink the water. Now, the fruit is not in the water. The fruit is not in the ground. The fruit is in the tree. And the only thing the tree does is first be planted. And then it has to drink. And it has to drink more than its potion. If your dam ever gives away, this will be a ghost town in a few weeks. You've got to have water. And that's what's the matter with our vineyards today in the church speaking. We got all our vineyards planted without enough water coming in. And if you plant, and this little tree begins to draw, it just drinks, but it can't drink no more, it drinks a little bit more than that, and then pushes out. Then it pushes out later. Then it pushes out beans. Then it pushes out oranges. Bushels after bushels and hundreds of bushels comes out of that tree. And a man, when he comes to Christ, it isn't first going to get the oranges. He gets the tree. And the tree is planted in Christ Jesus. The inexhaustible fountain of life. And in everything that a believer has to do as he's placed in Christ Jesus, everything he has made up in his earthly journey is given to him when he's placed in Christ, and all he has to do is drink and push out and drink till every fruit of the Spirit, every gift of the Spirit, everything that's in Christ Jesus that he's bought for you will be in you for the entire journey. Not go get the tree first. Go get the tree, dig it up somewhere. Get the small tree of the young faith in Christ and set it out of fountains of water, the inexhaustible life of Christ. Then you're positionally placed in Christ, and when you're in Christ by the Holy Spirit, then all these qualities of the Holy Spirit live in you. Now, what is the called an orange tree? The first thing you know coming up, it was a sycamore tree. I say a palm tree. Boy, you might not know what a sycamore is, but out here. But do we have sycamores down here? I don't think so. All right, an orange tree you're looking for, but it's bearing figs. You got your trees mixed Or you get fruit, but not the right kind. Now that's what it is a Christian. When we come into Christ, we must bear the fruit of Christ. Paul said, when you want to be teaching others, you need the sincere milk of the gospel. You get it? Get that first spring, come back down to the foundation, then start from there. Boy, he's addressing this to those now that have come into Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Grace is saluting them now. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving them the blessings of God. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes. Now, the fellow says, I can be a Christian and stay home just as well. No, you can't. Now, you've got to be together with the rest of the body. He has blessed us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know 90-some-odd% of America? Listen how shocking. 92 or 97, somewhere along there, percent of America never attend church on Sunday. 90-some-odd% of them go to the devil's work every Sunday instead of church. Thank God! Great big churches on every corner, a handful in each one. And then there, it's in there, they fuss and sue and cry like one another. Then they come for our Jesus. Oh, my. Right before the heart. I'm able to order a four-hour healing bomb on tonight and fall all this down. But it's on my heart and I have to give it out. I don't know whether I'll ever live to be back again. And I'm going to send there for just as far. I want to say I'm free from all men's blood. Come back, friend. Come back to the love of God. Yeah. Don't go after every wind of doctrine and jump in here and there. Every time a little something flies up, run away from your church and run over here and over here. It's just cults jumping up. I don't say that they're wrong speaking, but yet they're hungry hearted children. All we need to do is all get together everywhere and come together and set in heavenly places and get back to God. Thank God we're working with them. What? Setting together in heavenly places according, third verse or fourth verse, according as he has chosen us in him. According as we have chosen him in us, or him choosing us in him. Who doesn't choose? God did. You did. I did. God did. You haven't shown me, but I have shown you, said Jesus. Look, according as he has chosen us in him, how? Chosen us, the elect now, the ones that say Christ Jesus, he chose us in him. When? Yesterday? The day before? Listen to the scriptures. Before the foundation of the world. I'm surely not reading that wrong. That's what it reads here in King James Version. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world was ever laid. Then if God did that, what are you scared of? If God knew way back before the foundation of the world and he chose in Christ Jesus, and you come and accept the call, what are we scared about? What about the sister? You'd be healed, okay? Sure. Thank you, brothers, and that we just said. Sisters, sure, God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what the scripture says. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In what? In love. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, that without blame, without blemish, not one spot in the church at all. Now, how are we ever going to get that way? We can't do it. You're human, and you're subject to all kinds of mistakes. Now they're coming down to begin the ninth verse of the ninth chapter and the 21st verse. Listen, Paul speaking. Verse over, let's take the 10th chapter just a moment for a verse here. While the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never make with those sacrifices that is offered year by year, can he make the comer unto perfect. Now the subject is perfection. Now how can mortal man ever become perfection, and yet God says in his word that he chose us to be holy and perfected before the foundation of the world? How you going to do that? And Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is that right? Now, if God before the world ordained that we should be holy and without blame and perfect in the sight of God, and we struggling and murmuring, don't you think God seen all these things? And he foreknew it and predestined, ordained us to be so, elected us before the world was ever formed. Now, here's how it is. In the 9th chapter, 21st verse. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not made of this building, neither by the blood of goats, calves, but by his own blood. He has entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Under the law, under the shadows, they entered in under the shedding of the blood of goats and bulls which we went through, which could not take away sin. It was the life of an animal. How could the life and spirit of a dead animal coming out of the blood of life, the cell of life, breaking forth the blood that was shed, ever that life ever returning back into an animal or to a man? The life of a lamb, of a heifer, of a goat, or an animal that's been sacrificed, as the blood has been broken for our sin, that life ever returning back and having anything to do with the human being. It could not. But God, before the foundation of the world, foreordained that Jesus would come the perfect Lamb of God. And to a virgin cell that God himself created, the bring blood into the world offered that the blood out of life. And to the tearing down of this house of blood, that the spirit that was in that blood cell, which was none other than the Holy Ghost itself, after that offering of that man can come back and perfect the believer. But eternal redemption. Amen. Now, if you get that, then how? Then, through the blood, washing of the blood, taking away, separating sin, the Holy Spirit woos the believer through the blood, cleansing our soul into the fellowship, into the spirit life, inside with Christ, shut out the world, and the very nature of God in you. Still subject to this thing, but God can't see it. Because it's covered by the blood. God can't see through the blood. Every time he looks through the blood, it looks white. He looks through the blood, it looks white. So God was so pleased with Christ, so he accepted him and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I well pleased. And through Christ being the perfect one, us dead to our own thoughts and ideas, being born of the Spirit of God, walking not after the theology, but after the Spirit inside of us, then that is dead in Christ, walk not after the things of the world, but after the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that in Christ Jesus. Now, to make the story short, turn now again over to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and notice what he did. And beginning with the 14th verse, watch this how God did it. Now, how in the Old Testament, the first thing the believer, if he committed adultery, or if he did anything evil, he went and got a lamb. He took the lamb up to the priest. The last priest looked the lamb over, not the believer. He looked the lamb. You ever seen the believer? It's terrible about the believer. The believer wasn't even in the picture. The believer come and presented the lamb.
Expecting until his enemies he made his footstool, for 10 times, for 50 times, not by casting out evil spirits, not by preaching the gospel, but by the one who sacrificed. The Lord Jesus. He brought into fellowship forever those that are sanctified. God, your time's past. Under a shadow of justified believer by faith, but could not take away the guilt of desire, not desire, but the guilt of sin. The guilt was there. There was nothing for it to overcome by. But now, the Holy Spirit that come out of the body of Christ, out of the animal, out of the body of Christ, the Son of God, that Holy Spirit come back on the church, and at one time, by one offering, by one time, perfected forever those that come to Him and been received by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:34, for the sake of time. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by your backbiting, by your carrying on indifference, negligence, by your unbelief. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of your redemption. Oh, by grace are you saved? That you take not the works of the nation. Bread, oh, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Pentecostal. No man can bread. No man never called God. God called the man. And it's the reason he saw him. Before the foundation of the world and predestinated him to come into the body. And those who he has called, he has justified. Those who he has justified, he has glory. Hey, there you are. Time's getting away. I got something here I was going to show you, or excuse me, just teach you for a moment. Just in the way of the light of the word, just then before we close. You see what I mean, friend? We full gospel people. I think the creep of the crop is not right. But what it is, we better watch. The full gospel church is divided in two ways right now. One of them is cold, formal, and indifferent. A danger line. The next one's getting a bunch of all kinds of misconverified things that are not even scriptural. Watch it. Stay right in the middle of the road, brother. Can't go to the same gospel. Reaching all the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calling to both sides, but don't give to either side. Armor, doctrine, belief, and spirit filled. See? You don't want you asking. Often you're sorry for a pastor. A pastor is a real true pastor. Here's the element of the church wants to be a fanatic. Here's the little more side with the ritualistic thing and pull it off. And usually, the cold form will get us with all of the educators, scholarly type, and they'll pull some passage in some spirit, and the first thing you know, your church freezes up. And if you don't want to pull some rag in there, the first thing you know, well, they'll take you all on this side. But praise God, thank you, the sensible, high gospel. And give you a little bit of spanking when you need it, and love you when you need it, but ensure to keep your mind up with the Scripture and with the Spirit. Keep the shepherd watching over your soul. You got that pastor treating good, loving, praying for him all the time. Listen to him. Now, Paul speaking here that God foreordained and elected us before the foundation of the world. Listen, what if you had a call like Abraham had to see? Would you be, if God met Abraham and told Abraham without anything at all, Abraham, God gave Abraham the covenant without any conditions hooked up to it at all. He said, Abraham, I will if you will. He said, Abraham, I have. I've already done it. If he'd meet you in that position, would you believe him? Sure you will. Let me tell you, every man and woman in here with the Holy Spirit in their heart has met God the same way Abraham did. God called Abraham without any, he just elected. And he gave Abraham the these big churches and hide behind churches where you're trying to hide your sin. And God, by sovereign election, called you into this wonderful fellowship. You lost all your pride, everything. You lost all your dancing to big parties and become lovely into the Lord Jesus. What God predestinated you before the foundation of the world to be a fellow citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, just a moment, about 5 more minutes, it's going to be real reverent. I want to present something to the full gospel church. Let's say, Paul, before the foundation of the world, that he, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Fourth verse of Ephesians 1. Having predestinated our, other words, foreknown us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ and himself according to the pleasure of his good will. Now, let's take the laws of the Old Testament for a shadow. And will you bear with me just a moment before you? Now, on the law of the order of the law of the Old Testament, which was the type of this today, the new. God, in a family, a man, when a child was born in the family, as soon as the boy was born, he was the son of that family. The father loved him, of course. And then, if you get over Galatians and so forth, you can read, order, the adoption and so forth, the placing of sons, then the father, having much work to do over the whole kingdom, he placed a tutor or a teacher over the son. And this tutor brought word to the father all the time how the child was progressing. A teacher. Anyone knows that was the Old Testament rule? A tutor. Paul was speaking about the law, being just a tutor to bring us to Christ. Or an educator. Now, as the tutor began to watch the boy grow, he was a son, but yet the father didn't know what to do with him or what he would be when he grew up. Now, to my full opinion, friend, listen real close now, and then pray for me if I'm wrong. What happened when the full gospel church began way 800 years ago, they become sons of God when they receive the Holy Spirit. That's right. They become sons, and the Holy Spirit is the tutor to raise them in the admiration of God. Now, as the tutor has been watching the children, as the church has been progressing, coming up, it's in the age of birth. You say born again. That's right.
Correct.
You're just as much son as you'll ever be when you're born again. But the tutor bringing word to the father. Then if the father, the tutor comes to the father, and the boy becomes about of age, just about where the church ought to be now. Coming of age, rising up, season, harvest time. When the boy becomes of age, the tutor comes to the father, and if he's a boy, being a son already, but yet, if he wasn't a worthy son, the father could not adopt him or place him in his own family. He couldn't do it. Because the boy would run through what he had, he's a remnant child, he didn't have the ability to carry on with his father's work, so the father just let him go on as a son. He was always his son. But if he was a fine boy, he was about his father's business, and the tutor brought word to the father saying that the son is fine, he's eligible, he's all right. Then the father took the son out into a public place as a public testimony. And he put a special robe on and set him up before the people. And the father, by doing this, gives the son the authority over his kingdom, over his business and so forth. The son had a right to go out and do certain things in the kingdom with the same kind of authority that his father had. Now, the church being formed again of the Spirit, back there many years ago, but you broke off in one group called the General Council, broke off in a group of the Assemblies of God, broke off in a group called the Oneness, the Two-ness, the Three-ness, the Church of God, all the mercy, every kind of Israel. How can God trust you with anything? You're become Peter, James, and John of Old Mount Transfiguration. He adopted the own son. God overshadowed him, and the Bible says, now the apostles that see him had a hard every role. But on Mount Transfiguration, when the Holy Ghost come down before three witnesses, the mouth of two, three witnesses that ever word been established, he took Peter, James, and John, both faith and charity, and took them up on the mountain, these three elders, and there God overshadowed his own Son of our Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and the Bible said, he is part of the man and son. God put on the Son to hold the adoption, that this is my beloved Son, hear ye. Born again, children, love.